Right now, our community is in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Galatians. Have you guys been enjoying it? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, two people. I've been really enjoying it. Our pastor's team, Kate, JP, and myself, we've been taking turns and preaching from the scriptures, and it's been really, really good. I think for my soul as well. Of course, I think it's been really good for our community. So today, we are right in the middle. Today is the seventh sermon in this series, and it's like we're smack in the middle. So there are six more to come after today. So what I will cover today is not just a middle piece, as in like a position, but also it's like central and also essential. And I will say in our Christian doctrine and faith, this is the climax. And it's not an overstatement. I do believe that this is the point of this letter that Paul wrote. And I think he was building things up until now. And now that we have a little bit of understanding, this will really, I think, hit home. So last Sunday, Pastor Kate preached on the function and the purpose of the law. Do you guys remember? If you didn't get to listen to that, I highly recommend that you listen to it because it really, she did a really, really great job of why God gave the law to the people of God. Mainly two things for those who didn't listen to it. It was one, to expose our sin, pretty much. And to let us know that, hey, you guys need a savior because no one's going to fulfill this perfectly. Also, two, to instruct us about God's values. To instruct us about how to do life with God and in God. And so those are the two main functions of the law. And we're picking it up there. And so I'm going to continue to preach from chapter 3, verses 25 on. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please read along one more time. Bernadette did an awesome job with the beautiful accent. I can't do that British or Kiwi accent. Sorry, I'm just going to read it in my Konglish, okay? Starting 25. Okay, sorry, I have a slide. Yes. If you don't have your Bibles, it's on the screen, okay? Let's read it one more time. Starting verse 25. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Guardian here referring to the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Everyone says, Amen. Okay. Beautiful slide. I feel like I don't even need to preach. I'm so sorry. Oops, okay. So the title for today's sermon is this, The Gospel of Sonship. And I'm going to try to unpack what this passage is speaking to us. First one, oh, wow. Thank you, Kate. She edited the fonts. It's like really big. Okay, for the people at the back. It's clear, right? You can see it? If you can't see that, go see doctor, okay? So starting with verse 26, you know how Paul is talking about we are in Christ, sons of God. Everyone say sons of God. So it says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Some translations actually have chosen to translate it as children of God to be more inclusive, to be more sensitive to the women out there. But however, I, as one of the women, I really believe that you miss out on the rich meaning of this intentional word, son. So to explain, sons here, what Paul means is like legal heirs. So Paul is saying males and females both are considered legal heirs through faith. And this is revolutionary because that was a status that was forbidden to women in most of the ancient cultures. And so including the Jewish culture, women were not considered heirs. So properties, you don't receive it because you are just daughters, right? And so he's not being mean to ladies. He's actually saying, hey, girls, you guys also receive property. You guys also receive inheritance. And so I am a daughter, right? However, when it comes to my inheritance, I count as a son. Amen? Come on, I like that. Who likes it? You like it, right? I love it, right? I'm a daughter. But when it comes to our inheritance, I have a share. I am an heir as well. So Paul is not trying to be mean to ladies here. He's actually including all of us, sons and daughters. We all count when it comes to inheritance from God. We are all legal heirs. Amen? Verse 27, we're going to just break it down little by little. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is a very unique expression that Paul uses, not just in this book, but in different letters that he has written. Put on Christ, as if Jesus is some kind of garment or like a piece of clothing. Put on a hat, put on socks, put on a shirt. You put on Christ. That's like the type of expression he is using. Only difference is that you put on Christ, you don't put him off, huh? Or take him off, okay? You put him on, and he's like a tattoo. He's on you, okay? So you cannot undo this, but like, this is an interesting expression. So this isn't, so let me remind you of what we learned two Sundays ago about twofold imputation. How many of you remember this word? Twofold imputation. You do? Yeah? I use an analogy of dirty shirt and getting a like robe of righteousness, right? And so twofold imputation, simply put, is this. In my world, this is what it is. Ridiculously unfair exchange. Do you remember? We give him ours and he gives us his. We give him our spot and he gives us his spot, right? So it's an exchange. It's a swapping of my spot and his spot. What we swapped is this. My spot was what? The cross. A place of shame, death, and curse. A cursed tree. That was my spot because of our sin. Where was Jesus sitting? What was his spot? The throne, right next to the Father. That was his spot. Perfectly holy in relationship with the Father. He suggests that you and I switch spots. So you take my spot, I'll take your spot. That's exactly what Jesus has done. So it's twofold imputation. Not just that we impute our sins on Christ so he can die for our sin, but he also imputes his status, his identity, and his holiness, righteousness. It's imputed upon us. This is the gospel that we believe. This is an unfair exchange that God has done for us. You with me? So when you put Christ on, God sees you, right? But God sees you clothed in Christ Jesus. God sees you, Yanti, and he sees you clothed in righteousness, perfectly white, holy, blameless. When God sees you, Heju, God sees Heju, but Heju clothed in Christ Jesus. That is why we can have a perfect relationship with the Father. You like the shout outs? Oh, yeah? I gotta keep doing it. Okay. If you fall asleep, I'm going to call you out, okay? But that's how this exchange works. So we put on Christ, and because we put on Christ, God looks at us, and he sees us wearing Christ Jesus. And this image or this idea of God clothing us, it comes from the very beginning of the history of mankind. It comes from actually Genesis, and I just wanted to put this teaching in there. Genesis chapter 3, what happens is, right after the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve, there was the fall, right? They make their first sin. They commit their sin. They rebel. And right after the sin of men, what they do is, verse 7, the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sawed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they tried to cover themselves because they suddenly felt, oh, we messed up. We're ashamed now. The freedom was taken away. The sin entered the picture, right? And what God does is there was the first killing of an animal. There was a beautiful creation that God created, and God himself kills his creation. There was a first killing of an animal to make what? Covering for Adam and Eve. For these guys, God kills an animal and probably, you know, makes, I don't know, handmade, right? God's handmade a covering. God gives it to Adam and Eve and sends them out of the Garden of Eden. So it says, verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This was a foreshadowing of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. From the beginning of history, from Genesis chapter 3, God knew what he had to do for you and I, for the human beings. And God was foreshadowing and showing us. This is the exact picture. God killed his own son, Jesus Christ, so that the descendants of Adam and Eve could be clothed in righteousness eternally. Amen? So this is a beautiful picture. It was God's idea. This is the image that comes from the very beginning. And so we put on Christ. We don't take him off. We put on Christ. We're covered in his righteousness. Verses 28, this is a verse that gets taken out of context very often, especially in like social context. But I'm going to stick to what Paul is talking about and his intention. At least in this context, he's not making any statements. Or anyways, let me read it for you. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is not saying we should remove all distinctions. You know, what's your gender? I'm a gender-neutral person, you know? He's not saying that, okay? There's male and female, you know? He's not saying let's remove all the distinctions or whatsoever. He's not doing that. He's not making a social statement about slavery or racism or sexism. In this context, that's not the point. Here, he is simply preaching that, hey, everyone is same and equal before Christ Jesus. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female, whether you're Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. Everyone is one. Everyone is equal before Christ. So, whatever is required of you to be with God, whatever you are, whatever social category that you belong to, is one you put on Christ. That's it. So he's saying, hey, Greeks, you don't need to add another thing like circumcision to become Christ. You just simply put on Christ through faith and you're good. You women, you're not educated. It's okay. You believe in Jesus Christ. You put on Christ. You are good. You're a slave. That's fine. You believe in Jesus Christ. You put on him and you are good. You have a relationship. And in God's kingdom, all of you are equally heirs of God. Let's say there's a king and there's a beggar. In the worldly idea, king has a lot. Let's say he's like some Arabian king, like rich king, right? And then let's say there's beggars are all poor, but like especially poor beggar, okay? And these two guys stand before God. In God's eyes, they are the same. Whether you have a lot, whether you have rich family, or whatever you have does not give you any advantage to you becoming a child of God. There's nothing that counts or gives advantage to him. Here, for this poor man, a beggar, there's nothing that gives him disadvantage in terms of becoming a child of God and inheriting the kingdom. There is no difference. In front of God, you are just a sinful man who needs a savior. In front of God, your social status, your ethnicity, none of these things matter. He's saying, put on Christ. As long as you're Christ, then you are an heir, you are a son. This is a revolutionary gospel. This is radical. I mean, we live in a society where maybe these things are not felt so closely, at least for many of us. You know, I'm a native Korean. Like the racial tension is a very new thing. You know, I received education, I went to college, I'm a girl. But, you know, we don't really think of it, I guess, as like something that touches our lives daily, on a daily basis. But Apostle Paul is actually tackling on the three most sensitive social barriers of that time. And it still is true, isn't it? Racial and cultural, and then class and social status, 3 is gender. There's still a war going on about these things. So Apostle Paul is being radical and in being extremely bold in saying, all of you are the same in front of God. You put on Christ, that's all that matters. You're all one. You're all equal. We're all heirs of God. You know, just briefly, you know, I've been to India for mission trips a few years ago, only a few years ago. And this was south part of India where a lot of people believe Apostle Thomas was martyred in, right? So I went to this city called Chennai, and I got to meet different groups of Christians. And there, I realized how much of a struggle it is for them to actually live in a caste system. You guys know India, there's 4 different castes, and then there's below, the untouchables, people that are considered less than humans. And these people, in their culture, believe that that was God-given class or God-given caste, and they somehow try to be faithful in it, and then later, you know, oh, we have some people from India who grew up in India, so correct me if I'm wrong, okay? Anyways, and so that's like the system that they live in. When I went to church, I saw men and women sitting separately, and there was like a veil in the middle of the room. This is a very real thing. If they're daughters, they don't go to school. Only sons are educated. I saw the caste system, for me, it was something from the textbook. But when I went to the church, I got to actually see that people sitting on the floor, voluntarily, by the way, those are the people from the lower social class. And then people wearing beautiful saris, they obviously looked more wealthy and more put together, sitting on the chairs and whatnot. You know, those were the congregation members that were from different castes. And from the worldly view, they never interact with one another. They're called untouchables with the reason. Even in the children's ministry, I noticed that even what they're wearing, there's difference. And this girl who had Down syndrome, she's from orphanage, but she was seeking God and she was coming out every single Sunday. No one talks to her. Why? Because the society in their schools, they just don't talk to the untouchables. And I was really, really shocked. And I got put this on my heart. God actually put a sermon about how Samaritans, you know, the story about Samaritans, you know, how the Good Samaritan story. God put this story on my heart. I was so nervous to preach that sermon, but I felt like I was challenging my heart to challenge the congregation about, hey, if these untouchables come into the church wanting to believe in Christ Jesus, regardless of their low social status or whatever, would you embrace them? Would you receive them as a family member? Would you receive them as brother and sister in Christ Jesus? And, you know, I put that challenge out there. And Pastor Matthew, he's the lead pastor there. He was translating my sermon. He just started to cry. Later, I realized that Pastor Matthew actually comes from a lower caste system. He married up. So the wife was from the Brahmin, the priest, you know, the social class. And so their marriage and everything was like a miracle. You could only have that kind of marriage in Christ, in the gospel. And so because that was his story, he came from a lower caste system. It was so personal to him. And his heart was always for the poor. His heart was always for the untouchables. He's been reaching out to these villages where they are just hiding and living. And, you know, we got to participate in that. And it was just a beautiful thing. And the gospel really, I believe, will change countries. Gospel will change nations and cultures and caste system, you know, and even the invisible barriers that we have, even in Korea, even in America. You think these barriers don't exist? Hey, watch the news. There is racial tension. There's cultural tension everywhere. There is gender war everywhere going on. The solution isn't policies. It isn't some organization. It is the church. It is the gospel. Only in gospel we are able to see the Lord really break through in this. Amen? Man, so personally, it may not hit you. But, you know, if you've ever been to areas where this is their daily reality, and back then, it absolutely was. If I was a young girl sitting at the foot of Apostle Paul and listening to his preaching, this is mind-blowing. It blows away every obstacle, all the social barriers that they were told they were stuck in. In Christ Jesus, we're all one, and there is no such barrier. Amen? So I move on to chapter 4. To summarize, it requires a little bit of background knowledge. about the whole air thing, right? So when the heir is underage, they are no different from a slave. That's what Apostle Paul says. It's because they're under a guardian, under a manager. And so in that culture, what it is a young man is there, and until he's age 14, there is a guardian above him. And then until age 25, you're under a manager or a trustee. And so you own everything legally, but you don't actually function as a legal heir because you are under these guardians and trustees and managers. So they make the decisions, right? And so it says, until the day the father has said, you are not really functioning as an heir. But when the day comes, when the father's day, right, when that day comes, the guardians, they leave, and now you're able to really be a legal heir and function as a son, right? So that's the context of what he's explaining, and it's like a metaphor, okay? And so what is the day that the father has set in this context of salvation? It's the coming of Jesus Christ. So when the time God has set came, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that the guardian could no longer or doesn't have to be there, right? So the guardian in the context, what was it? The law. Law was temporary. It was given to us as a guardian. So now we are really free. Now we're able to function as legal heirs, not under the guardian or manager, but actually as adults. Yeah? So that's what he's talking about. Oh, okay. Jumps to that. Okay. And so it's saying, hey, you guys are sons. You guys are legal heirs. And I just want to share a couple more beautiful and amazing things about this sonship to our God. And what changed my life is really having this revelation. When I truly learned my sonship to God, it was life transforming. And I am passionate about this. And I just want to share two things today. Two different aspects of this sonship. The first one is sums up as this: redemption plus adoption. You know, I want to illustrate what God has done for us. I want to share a true story with you guys about a pastor named Hon Yangwon. He was a Korean pastor in early 1900s, and he's really famous, and I want to share his story. Pictures, okay? The one with the glasses, that is Pastor Hon. Next to him is his two sons, Dong Shin and Dong In. And next to them, An Jae-sun. I'll explain what their relationships are. So Pastor Hon, in the early 1900s, he dedicated his life to serving the leper community down in Yeosu. This is like a port village down in south. And he was serving the community of lepers, like literally social outcasts, that no one wanted to be nearby. He was serving them. And in 1948, there was a riot that took place in Yeosu, and his two grown-up sons, Dong Shin and Dong In, got murdered by the communist rioters. And so they were beaten to death, and Pastor Son, of course, was shocked, and he was shaken up. However, he forgave the ones who killed his sons. That man is An Jae-sun, by the way. And not only that, he decided to adopt him as his own son. So An Jae-sun became Son Jae-sun, right? And Pastor Son Yangwon, his confession about this incident was this. This is exactly how God demonstrated his love for us. How can I hold back forgiveness? How can I withhold love? It is our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. So in that sense, we are the ones who killed Christ Jesus. We're the murderers. And God forgave us, but he didn't stop there. He didn't just forgive us. He decided to adopt us into his family. So what Son Yangwon 목사님 is confessing is, that's exactly what God the Father has done for us. He chose to forgive us, not just for our sins, that sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross, but not only that, he didn't stop there. He chose to invite them all into his family. We became adopted into his family. God redeemed us, the redemption. You know, the idea of redemption, to illustrate that, is like this. When someone is in slavery, you pay for their life to get the person out of slavery, right? You pay a certain price and you can buy the person out of slavery. That is the picture I want you to imagine. We were all slaves to the law. We're all slaves to the elementary principles of the world. We're all slaves and there was no way out. God bought us at the market out of slavery. He paid for our sin. He paid for our lives. So now we are free. But then when you are free from slavery, what are you? You are free yet lonely. You are free yet lost. God didn't leave us just as freed slaves. He adopted us into his family. So that now we are what? Adopted sons and daughters of God. And he made us into his heirs. Redemption plus adoption. Redemption was good enough. That was expression of God's mercy. When you say mercy, it's not giving what someone... let me rephrase that. Mercy is not giving the punishment that the person deserves. So you did something wrong to me, right? And you beg me, hey, show me some mercy. So you deserve the punishment, but I withhold it. That's expression of mercy. God showed us his mercy by taking the punishment that we deserved. We received God's mercy. But he didn't just stop there. He showed us his grace. Grace is giving a gift that the person doesn't deserve. Not just withholding the punishment that you deserve, right? He didn't give us the punishment that we deserved. And he didn't just stop there. He said, I'm going to show you grace. I'll give you something that you don't deserve. Welcome to the family. Come in. Be my son. Be my heir. And share all of these things for eternity together with me. He invited us into that sonship by grace. Mercy and grace. Redemption and adoption. This is the full gospel. You're not just forgiven. You're forgiven and you're adopted. Amen? Another thing that I want to point out. Anjason looks really mean, doesn't it? Anyways. His son is also a pastor. So I watched his interview. Of him sharing about his father's story, and it's a powerful thing. So if you're interested in learning more about Son Yang-won 목사님, there's a documentary about him, about his life, how he served the lepers, how he at the end he got martyred as well. And so if you want to know more about him, I highly recommend that you look into it. And I want to end with this. Another beautiful thing about sonship is this. Legal rights, that's our status, right? Plus intimacy. We don't just get legal rights. This is like authority, power, status as sons of God, the grand inheritance as heirs of God. That is all great, but this is like getting the paperwork done, right? You get adopted. My name is now in God's family registry, whatever, if there is such a thing, right? My name made it. I gained the status. But it doesn't end there just with the paperwork. We actually get a dad. Verse 6. Today's passage, it ends with this. It's really odd. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Everyone say, Abba, Father. What's really odd about this passage is that he was emphasizing how, you know, you are grown-ups and like heirs, you know, no longer under guardians. He was talking about all these like legal rights, you know, how you inherit, you're the legal heir. He was focusing on all of that, and suddenly he says, our hearts cry out through the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. Why? Abba, Father is a baby talk. It's like a word that children use. It's not really a father. It's more like daddy. It's more like dad. It's like for Koreans, it's like 아빠, not 아버지. This is like baby talk. Suddenly, he's talking about how God doesn't just give us a name transfer or the status, and also he gives us a relationship. So that when you are in front of God, of course you're an heir. That's great. But you also have a relationship with the dad. You can be comfortable with him. You can be free in front of him. You can be a child in front of him. And this God is perfect. He is our Father who is caring, who is generous, who never leaves your side, who always protects you. This is a Father unlike any earthly fathers that we have experienced. I know some of us had great dads, but many of us, we had very difficult fathers, very distant ones, or maybe ones that were absent, maybe ones who did their best, however, failed in many different ways. Our idea of father, the word, what the word makes you feel, what emotions you feel around the word, it's very twisted. It definitely does not fit the perfect father that we have in heaven. However, I just want to preach to your hearts. Our God, the Father, is different. He is not like our earthly fathers. He's not like our earthly fathers. He keeps his promises. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He never fails you. He is an everlasting Father to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And this is our inheritance. I'm not just talking about how he leads us to heaven, what kind of inheritance we get by believing in God, authority and power, all those things are great. I love it. I enjoy it. But what really changed my life, and I witnessed many lives being transformed, the truth is that he's a dad. He's a daddy. He's my 아빠. When this truth hits our hearts, at a personal level, our lives will never be the same. When you know that you got a dad who got your back, when you know a dad who will never leave your side, when you have a dad who always understands you, who gets you, and what that makes you, his treasured son or daughter, you know, what that makes you, a princess. You know, he's a king. What does it make me? Princess. Come on. Princess Myeonghwa. Yes. You know, if you go to my cubicle, there's a crown on my desk. It's a symbol, guys. It's a symbol of my true status, you know. Here, you know, no one may know, but like in front of my dad, I'm a Princess Myeonghwa. He adores me. He loves me. And my relationship with him does not change because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Christ Jesus, what he has done. Sons and daughters, we can be confident in front of our dad. We can be confident that he will always choose to cherish us and love us. Because I have some time, I'll just close with a quick story. You know, I'm a very broken person. And there is this hurt and pain. You know, I think everyone kind of here, you know, when as you grow up, there are some pains that you go through, some hurts and some defenses that build up. And there is that child inside of us. And that child craves the love and protection. And I live with the child inside of me, trying to hide it, trying to act like a mature woman, trying to act like everything's put together. I'm a good minister, trying to be good on stage, trying to act like a mature adult, but then there's a side of me that I know, man, I am this little messed up hurt girl inside. There are moments when that child wants to like come out and, you know, and I'm sure everyone has that. And, you know, that really was messing me up. You know, I was a person who would always strive for people's approvals. I was a girl that was deathly afraid of people. I come from a background where I was bullied really intensely in middle school by 800 girls at my school. And it went on for a long time, over a year. So that's my story. What I'm most afraid of is obviously people, people's judgment, their hatred, and all of these things. And I didn't know who I was. And I wanted to be this and that. I wanted to be accepted and popular. I wanted to be loved and embraced. And I'm sorry, I'm just rambling. But what changed my heart forever is when I realized that God the Father just wanted to be with me. That I didn't have to bring perfect me to Him. That I didn't have to earn any approval or earn any good standing with Him. When I realized that I received it already through what Jesus has done. You know, today we sing, there's nothing you can add to the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to believe that to be true in your life. There's nothing you can do in your life right now or even in the future. Nothing you can do that will make God love you more than how He loves you right now. The scripture says the love that God loved, God the Father loved Jesus with is the very love that we received as believers in Christ. There's nothing you can do that will take this love away from the Father either. When you truly embrace this, you will forever be changed because you are in this secure relationship with the Father that will never leave your side. If you are gonna leave this room today with one thing, I want you to remember, this is not just some spiritual transaction that happens on paper. No, I'm the heir, I'm the son. That's all great. However, I just want to speak to you that you and I, through Christ Jesus, what He has done, we got a dad. And He got our back. And He will never leave you. He loves you. The same love Jesus received, that love is ours. There's no striving. There's no need to earn anything. Just receive His pleasure and His love. Let me pray for us. Let's pray.